Grab your seat, even if it's not yours, even if it's by someone you've never met, because if you can't be with the one, shut up, young. Last week, how many of you were here last week? Raise your hand. We started off with some really, really cool questions, so I thought, well, you know, it went really well last week, so I'll start off with a question of my own. By a show of hands, let me see how many of you love to sin. Yeah.
Which one?
I didn't specify, did I? Some of you must have gotten too close to that shark this week because I didn't see a whole lot of hands go up. How many of you like to sin? Yeah, a few of you. Yeah, we'll get that. I don't know. But I'll tell you this, Quinn. I don't like sour cream. Sour cream's a deal breaker for me. So I go to my amigos there at El Nino, and we just talk like we normally talk. Hey, man, how's it going? Yeah, it's good. What about them Reds? Just whatever we're talking about. But then when it comes time for me to order, if I order something that has sour cream in it, then I revert to the old American guy conversing with someone who's not very familiar with the English language. You know that guy, right? He's the one that talks really loud and really slow. So after we've had this great conversation, then I'm like, and no sour cream, because it's a deal breaker for me. It's an absolute deal breaker for me. Now, here's the point. I rarely mess up and eat sour cream. So we basically do what we want to do. So we got a problem here, and that problem happens to be that whether we like to admit it or not, there's a side of us that really likes to sin. Last week we talked about the coming out of the pig pen. We talked about the prodigal son. And I just want you to know, we kind of do what we do on purpose. It's not an accident. Don't you hate those politicians and preachers that get caught doing something they shouldn't, and they make it sound like it was an accident? You know, like, really? You can accidentally do that kind of stuff? You know, where I'm from, Glenn, it takes a little planning.
Yeah, it usually does.
Quinn asked, well, do you mean sinning before we sin or after sin? And I would say, remember in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, he talks about do. He says, those things I should do, I don't do. Those things I don't do, I should do, that I won't do, that I don't do. Remember all that? He goes through all this about, basically what he's saying is, I have a love-hate relationship with sin. I don't want to do it, but sometimes I get stuck doing it. We have a problem with sin. And there's only one way of keeping Doug Adams, that's me, for those of you that don't know me, there's only one way to keep me from sinning. What would that be? That's genius. But no. But it's genius. That is genius. Put sour cream on the sin. Only way to keep me from sinning is if you killed me. Right? And that's really what baptism is. In baptism, we see this beautiful picture last week. These folks that were baptized, we laid them down as if they were dead. We call that down in Kentucky, get low. When people die, they get low. We lay them down low. There's Heather. She knows that. We lay them down low. We get low. And then we bring them back to walk out of this watery grave into newness of life. In the Bible, Peter puts it this way. He says, repent, be baptized, so that you might be raised to a new life. And as a bonus, he says, you get the Holy Spirit. So, if all of that's true, or any of it's true, it certainly begs or demands a follow-up from last week. Because there's nothing in the Bible that would lead us to believe that baptism is the end-all, be-all. In fact, it's not the end, it's only the beginning. So, when we think about what we learned last week from Brandon about the prodigal son, the son goes to the father, he says, give me what's coming to me, which is another way of saying, I want my inheritance that I get when I die, which really means what? Dad, you're not dying quick enough to suit me. Right? That's what he's saying. He's saying, you know, I'm ready for my inheritance now, and I've waited. It's boring. I'm ready to move on. I'm restless. I want to move. You're just not dying fast enough to suit me. President Harry Truman once said, if you want your kids to do what you tell them to do something they already want to do. Right? Tell them something they already want to do. So dear old dad squares up with the boy and off he goes. And this son, the Bible says, squanders his money. Whatever inheritance he got from his dad was quickly squandered. We don't need to just move too quickly past that because you don't know you're squandering money when you're squandering, do you? You don't know that you're squandering money when you're squandering it. The first lesson, and I'm not saying you should write this down. What I am saying, some of us ought to have this tattooed on our arm so every time we check our watch, we can see it. And that is this. You don't know at the time you're doing it that you're squandering your life. You're squandering your money, your time, your relationships, your opportunities. You need someone in your life that can step back and say to you, you really need to rethink that. Because you don't know it at the time when you're squandering it, do you? You think when he was partying and the monkey was pouring the beer down his throat, you think he thought that was squandering? No, he thought that was all good, right? You need somebody for the umpteenth dozen times that I've been up here. You need somebody that will speak truth into your life. And what's more, as the great theologian Doug Hifferman says, once they do it, just shutty. Shutty. If I come to you and say, hey, look, rethink how you're doing this, and you've offered or allowed me or given me permission to speak truth into your life, just shut up and listen to it. Because it's the smartest thing Dr. Phil has ever said in his entire life was this, you can't possibly know what you don't know. Right? Should we just wait a minute till that sinks in? You can't possibly know what you don't know. You just don't know it. Hey, what we need is just somebody that will speak truth in their life. Christians say really dumb stuff, right? We all know that. How many of you had a Christian say dumb stuff to you before? Yeah, dumb stuff. Yeah, you said it too. I've said it. Christians say dumb stuff. They show up after the fact, after you've already squandered whatever it is that you've squandered it. They look around and they say, looks like you've squandered it. And you're like, you think so, Mr. Obvious? Only you can prevent this. How can you prevent it? Get somebody that can speak truth into your life. Pick somebody. Pick somebody today that can speak truth to your life and then shut up and listen to them when they do it. Because you can't possibly know what you don't know. If I say to you, Judy, you should rethink blah, 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 blah. Well, it's not an invitation for you to justify it to me or to rationalize it. It's an opportunity for you to listen and say, someone that's back away a little bit is looking down at my life and giving me some suggestions, and I need to take it prayerfully. If you can't tell them before that they're squandering, what does it do when you tell them afterwards? It kind of rubs the salt in the wound, doesn't it? Hey, prodigal son, you squandered your money. Only you can prevent this. So he squanders it all, ends up in a pig pen, and now, mister, I don't eat meat. I won't even eat meat. If you put an apple in its mouth and cook it perfect to perfection and put it on a silver platter, I won't eat your pork. And where did Brandon tell us last week he ended up? In with the pigs. Not just wishing he could eat some pig, wishing he could eat as good as the pigs were eating. So by way of review, what does he do? He pulls himself up by the bootstraps. He gets a job at his father's place, and he ends up working his way back into his father's good graces, right? He doesn't do that. So a friend, a Christian friend no less, who lives not far from the prodigal son's pig pen himself, helps him up and helps him return to his father, right? It's not that either. In fact, I'd go so far as to say, be careful jumping in the pig pen to rescue a prodigal, especially if you ain't too far removed from the pig pen. Because prodigals don't need company in the pig pen. They need company once they get out. Right, Judy? Definitely. A little light goes on in his head. He's in that pig pen. A little light goes off. He has an aha moment. And I want you to know that's the first work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You know, I wasn't even smart enough to know that I shouldn't have been in a pig pen. It took a little light from the Holy Spirit. And before this guy could even lift himself out of this dirty old pile of pig crap he's living in, the Father sees him and comes running. And the Bible says he comes running from afar. There's a phrase that Jack hates to hear people use. Jack's my youngest. He's not that young anymore, but he hates it when one of us say, "It's all good." It's always work, "It's all good," into a sermon. It's not all good. It's all God. We are not in the mix as far as saving people as much as we'd like to think or take credit for. God is actively engaged in fixing things. He's actively engaged in reconciling the world to himself. And somehow, some beautiful, mysterious way that I don't really understand, it all evolves around the life and death of Jesus Christ. Bottom line, whatever small contribution that I made or you made to someone's salvation back in the day, or whatever contribution we made to somebody that got baptized last week, it's just like back when I was a kid, we'd go down to the farm and I'd help my grandfather. And I want you to know something. I didn't increase his efficiency at all, and I doubt if I improved the harvest, but it was just my grandfather's way of bringing me in and spending time with me. Does that make sense to you? And when we work with God, that's exactly all he's doing. Oh, he doesn't need you, friend. He needs to be with you. It's all good, but it's actually all God. Some people teach that from afar means God will meet you halfway. I want you to know something. I believe that it would have confused the people back then if he'd have said this, but I believe what he's saying is there was absolutely nothing that would have stopped God from running that prodigal son once he decided he was ready to move. I think if he hadn't got up and started back, I think the Father would have ran all the way to him. And I want you to know, God the Father will run all the way to where you're at to get you. When he was on this earth, Jesus I speak of, when he was on this earth, he did a lot of really cool things. Somebody name something really cool that you think Jesus did when he was on earth. What's up? Yes, Caleb. He died on the cross. That's pretty cool. Wouldn't want to do it, but it's cool. He died for people he loved. I like that. Any other cool things? Healed people. Is that what you were going to say? That's a cool one, isn't it? He healed people. Anything else? Rose from the dead. Man, this dude was full of cool things he did. I'll tell you another one he did. He turned water into wine. He cast out demons. He plagiarized stories. Yeah, see, this prodigal son story, this was an old rabbi story that they told long before Jesus ever got here. He just changed a few things and made it simultaneously disgusting and beautiful. The liberal rabbis, they told the same story, and it ended with the prodigal son being brought before the father and the father telling him, "You are dead to me." Now, the more conservative rabbis, they taught it this way. The prodigal came to the father, and the father said, "Stoning." And they based this on an obscure verse in Deuteronomy 21:18. But either way, both tellings of the story required rejection of the prodigal son. Did you know that? Do you see how Jesus took this story and just turned it upside down? Not only do we have him not rejecting him, we have this father that runs out to meet him. And I want you to know something, a fancy word here. To them, a man of his distinction and honor running anywhere was anathema. It was a curse. It was banned. Think of it. I mean, they wore robes back then, Judy. Anybody wearing a... Well, I'm not going to ask that. I was going to say, is anybody wearing a dress? And we were going to do a demonstration, but it'd just be awkward. Fun, but awkward. So they wore robes, right? So it was anathema for them to run because think of it. They'd hike up the undies. You could probably see, they'd hike up the robe. You'd see the undies, you know, flapping in the wind, all that. So here he comes running after his son, totally humiliated or should have been ashamed, embarrassed. totally unclean at this point. And Jesus is telling the story like, that's how God feels about you. How holy and how up on a throne he is. He's willing to grab up those robes and just run after you wherever you're at. That's the God I want you guys to meet and to get to know. Man, that God, that he doesn't care. He's just going to pick up that robe and he's going to go wherever you happen to be to find you and not to reject you, but to accept you. Some have said, and we've talked about this before, but some have said, is it true that people only come to God when they're absolutely desperate? And you know what? I did prison fellowship for 15 years, so yeah, I could see people saying that. But I also know that some of us find out that we had it pretty good before we get to the pig pen. Some of you here are like that. You've been in church all your life. You figured it out before you got there. The prodigal son had this need in his father's house where he had everything. He could have decided right then, I've got everything I need, but he didn't recognize it till it was stripped away. The wonderful thing about God is it doesn't matter how you come across him. Whether you come across him in the pig pen, or whether you come across him at Bible college, or whether you come across him, young ones, at vacation Bible school at the church downtown, he'll accept you back. Either way, God is running. So Brandon told us that this guy, he rose up, he couldn't clean himself off. Anybody ever been to a pig farm? I got a friend that works on the pig farm. Yeah, it's a pretty messy place. You can't clean yourself up anywhere near a pig pen. You've got to, like, leave to do that. So he arose. He's got nothing on but the filthy rags he was wearing because he'd squandered away everything else, right? So he's covered in pig slop, and he's been living in that. So the father's waiting on him, and here he comes. He stinks to high heaven. He's just totally messed up. He's a steaming hot mess, literally. And, yes, I do know what literally means. Or I think I do. So he comes to his father, and I've had people tell me, you know, I like what you have to say, and once I straighten myself out, I'm going to come to God. And that's almost the equivalent of saying, once I get my teeth fixed, I'm going to go see the dentist. Right? Does that make any sense to you at all? Once I get my teeth fixed, man, I'm going to go to the dentist. No, you just come to him the way you are, dirty and covered in pig stuff. The father covered the filth with a clean white robe. And biblically, theologically, that's what Christ does for us. No matter how filthy we are when we get there, he takes one of his clean white robes, the righteousness that Christ won for us when he died on the cross, and he covers us in that. And I know that this has been a little bit lengthy on the way of a review of last week, but I've said this to add two more things that will kind of complete the analogy of the prodigal son and how it relates to baptism. First of all, I want to make sure we all know, we understand, that it's God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that woos us and convicts us and brings us to that aha moment. You know what I mean? I can't do that for you, John. You know, I can argue with you. I can tell you what I think. I can tell you about my experiences. I can read scriptures to you. I can do a lot of stuff. But man, it takes this desire of God to make all things right for that to go off in your head. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't it take some of the pressure off of you? Yeah, it really does. The Holy Spirit woos you, convicts you. He brings you that aha moment. Then the Bible says you get, once you get this gift of the Holy Spirit. And the primary gift of the Holy Spirit, I want to make sure I say this exactly how I want to say it, is once you get the Holy Spirit, after you've been baptized, after you've been cleaned, after all that's happened to you, you get the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the primary reason of keeping you from going back to that damned old pig pen. And I meant to say damned old pig pen, because that's what it is. And y'all know it if you've ever been in it. You get the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is trying to keep you out of what you just got cleaned out of. We barely get out of the pig pen. Not all of us, but some of us. We barely get started back out of the pig pen. And we get to thinking, you know what? There were some pretty good times in that pig pen. I think Robin just said amen under her breath. I might be a little concerned about that, but I'll move on. But don't we do that? Don't we sometimes we, oh, thank God, I'm out of the pig pen. And then we go right back into the pig pen. There's some really cool stuff that the Holy Spirit enables us to do in the Bible. There's a story about this sorcerer. He watches these disciples. Man, they're full of the Holy Spirit, and they're doing all kinds of really cool stuff. They're healing people. Just amazing stuff. So this sorcerer says, I want that Holy Spirit because I want to do those things that you're doing. But the fact is, there's no real power in your life as long as you're living in the pig pen. As long as you're stepping out of the pig pen and then getting back into it, stepping out, getting back in, you're never going to have any real power in the pig pen. Can you imagine God giving you all kinds of power while you're still walling around in the muck and mire of the pig pen? Wouldn't that be awful? Wouldn't that be like God giving the powers he gave to Superman to the bad guy? Because we're in the muck and the mire. We're not making good decisions. God doesn't give us his power while we're still in the pig pen. If you've allowed God to rescue you from the pig pen, allow him to keep you out of it now. It's not enough just to have been brought out of the pig pen. You've got to stay out of the pig pen. And I want to make this perfectly clear. Every time you get back in the pig pen, it's like starting over again. It really is. It can't help but be. Does anybody here have a white robe at home? Can you imagine? Lainey Bell, stand up, please. Everybody look at Lainey. Imagine, if you will, that Lainey has this clean white robe on. Now, she's just going to get in the pig pen for a visit, right? She ain't planning on staying. Can she get in that pig pen and remain clean? You've been to pig farm, can't she? Tell her. You're going to be filthy and smelly. Does everybody get that? You can't visit the pig pen without getting dirty again. It's like starting over again. You can sit if you like. You can stand if you like, too. Oh, and each time it gets a little harder to get out of there, Judy says, and Judy ought to know. Oh, geez. I was thinking that. My bad. Christians, they say the dumbest things, right? Well, let's be honest. She ought to know, because I know. Anybody else know? Yeah, thanks, Glenn. I know Glenn knows. You definitely know. Olivia, he just said, I definitely know. Don't act like I just brought that up out of my head. I'm not that insensitive to the fact. But yeah, he said, I definitely know. You can't dress like that and get in a pig pen without coming out dirty. Put on a white robe, climb into a pig pen, eat for a moment, and you're starting over. Second thing I want to add is this. God is not fair. God is not fair. Oh, happy day when Jesus came and washed my ignorant, dumb, you-know-what, son-of-a-gun brother back, and all is forgiven. Did you notice in our little movie, a couple things I want to point out about that movie. First of all, when they were eating out of the pig trough, did anybody but me notice that that was a little tray off of George Foreman grill? Isn't that cool? Yeah, it's like I'm watching, I think, oh, they're eating out of the George Foreman grill. Yeah, that's cool. Did you notice at the end, there was like this one cow that was sitting there with his arms crossed? Which one was that, you think? Well, that was a dad, and who else got mad when dad said, go kill a fatted cow for your little brother who came home? Older brother. Boy, the older brother got mad. The parable of the prodigal son, in my opinion, should be the prodigal sons, because the older son was messed up too. He just stayed home to get messed up. He missed the pig pen. He stayed at home, but he was still just as messed up. He was serving the father, but you could tell he wasn't doing it out of love. He was just doing it out of a sense of duty. And what it boils down to, my friend, is this. God is not fair. God is not fair. He is extravagantly good. It wasn't fair. I've got that on PowerPoint if you want, Robin. Hold on just a second. This is Heather, this is a Kentucky PowerPoint. There you go. Thank you. What it boils down to is God is not fair. He's extravagantly good. You know, the guy in the pig pen didn't deserve anything. I got to tell you, it chaps my butt, frankly, Robin, when I sin and I feel guilty and I beat myself up, I condemn myself. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? When I sin, I feel so bad. I condemn, I feel guilty, condemned. Yet God takes this prodigal son and starts a celebration without him feeling anything but good. That makes me mad. How many of you makes you a little bit mad if you're honest? Did I make you mad? Here I am feeling all bad about this. Point number one, God is not fair. God is extravagant. And point number two, I don't know that it's God making me feel so bad. Maybe God just wants to party with me too when I'm done. Right? Did you catch that, Olivia? See, I don't know if it's God making me feel chapped and guilty and condemned, because he welcomes this prodigal back like everything's hunky-dory. And maybe God is wanting to welcome me back the same way. Is it God or is it just me? Maybe God really wants to party with me. But here's my problem with it. He didn't make them feel any pain over what they'd done. Don't we kind of want that? Don't we want a pound of flesh? Don't we want a pound of flesh? Don't we want Casey, what's her name, to get what she deserves for killing her baby or whatever? Don't we? Don't we want a pound of flesh? I want God's goodness to make sense, and it really doesn't. I want his economy to be based on the same basic standards that mine is. And by that I mean if you work 10 hours, you get paid for 10 hours, right? And God comes along and he says, that's just not the way I roll. Jesus tells a story about there was workers that worked all day in the heat and the sun. And he paid them what was due them. And one group had only worked half a day. And guess what? He paid them the same thing he paid the full-time people. That's not fair, Judy. How many of you think that's fair? And then somebody else rolled in that only worked for 1 hour. Paid him the exact same thing. See, that's God's economy. It's not fair. What is it? It's extravagant. It's extravagantly good. He reigns on the good and the unjust. He the good and the bad, on the just, on the unjust. He embraces prodigals. He covers their shame and throws them parties. He's not fair. He's extravagant. And I love this when God's doing it to me. Right? Isn't that how we really are? When God's doing that to us, we're all good with it. But man, when he's doing it to somebody that trampled on my heart or betrayed my trust, when he pours out his love on somebody that's been so bad to me, that's when it's really not fair. I heard this story told once, and you know, at first I just kind of dismissed it, but I want to tell you guys, so listen carefully. There's a story about this lady told in a convention that we were at, and you know, I didn't know at the time, but she said she had a dream. She said she found herself in a very dark hallway, and the Lord spoke to her and said for her to go on in the family room. So she said she made her way down the hall, and she said she just intuitively knew that she was at the family room. And she found that she couldn't open the door, and she said everything was right. It was turning, but she couldn't open the door. So she turned and she asked the Lord, "Lord, why can't I open this door?" And she said, the Lord said, "Because you're afraid there'll be people in there that you don't want to be in there. People who hurt you are accepted into the family room just like you are." Isn't that kind of a neat story? It's not fair, but the people that hurt us are invited into the family as well. Bottom line is this: God is not going to lower his standards for any of us here. Judy, does he lower his standards? No. He'll come and get you, won't he? He'll pull up him robes and he'll get to running after you, won't he? But he won't lower his standards. So maybe it's time y'all upped yours. That was a joke. I'll say it again. Maybe it's time y'all up yours. Yeah, it took you a while, but you got there. Bottom line, I need to ditch my value system because it's not God's economy. It's not the way God works. He's not going to lower his standards. I must rise up and embrace his. like the older brother, I don't want to be just the one sitting here playing church on Sunday and watching prodigals get saved and down deep thinking, doggone it, put it to them, God. I want to be happy. This is not to say that God winks at sin. He doesn't wink at our sin, folks. He cleans our sin. He accepts us. But He doesn't wink at sin. He does not now. He never will. I had an old Baptist preacher tell me, remember this when you teach about how good God is. He didn't go to the pig pen to throw the party. Right? Do you get that? He didn't go to the pig pen to throw the party. He waited on us to come out of the pig pen. The prodigal son had to leave the pigs and return to the father. And blessings were poured out on him because of that. I think in closing, what I'd say to some of you that's been in the church like me for a while, it's time for us to come out and embrace all the prodigals. Put away this feeling that we have of, my gosh, Dad, I've been here working. I've been here doing everything you wanted me to do. I've worked so hard to try to be a good Christian, and I've done really well, Judy. I've done a really good job of beating myself up when I do things I shouldn't. I'm really good at that. Does anybody here need help with that? Beating yourself up? I am a world-class fighter when it comes to beating up Doug. I extend grace to John Early. I don't extend it to me. And somehow, in a warped kind of way, somewhere along the line, somebody actually convinced me that that was me being a good Christian. It's beating myself up. I got to be a better Christian than Feesback, because he doesn't beat himself up as much as I do when he sins. It's time we realize that when we feel beat up, usually we're the beater, aren't we? It doesn't make me a better Christian that I'm better at beating myself up than the rest of you. And I don't think it's God beating me up. I think it's time that we've learned that God wants to lavish His grace. God wants to party with us. God wants to bring us into the fold. And it comes with a price. And the price that it comes with is simply this. You're going to have to party with people that's wronged you. You know that? You know, that's the way God works. He extends grace. Dang it, He's going to extend grace to your ex-wife. Yeah, and nobody deserves it. No, she doesn't deserve it. Yeah, that's fine. If anyone doesn't deserve it, it's the ex-wife. But God's going to extend her grace. The lady that killed her baby that was in the news forever still is. God wouldn't be God if He didn't extend her grace. Did you know that? We may get to heaven and right there she is. My God, Judy, we might get there and the baby's playing at her feet. Boom. That's grace. It's not just grace saying, oh, look at cute Judy. God just fixed her right up. Glory to God. Let's have a little hand clap for Judy. I meant that. Let's have a little hand clap for Judy. She's been a good sport. The worst of these, God's extended grace to. But we can't keep going back to the pig pen. You got to find yourself somebody to hold you accountable. Do that. Judy, do that. John, do that. Have somebody hold you accountable. If not, you're going to live in this conflicted world of, you're going to have on a white dress, John, just like Lainey's got on, and it's just going to be covered in manure. And that stuff never comes out. That hog smell, you can't get it out. Okay. I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to have communion, because I think that's one of the coolest things about a baptism. There should always be communion afterwards. And last week we did have communion afterwards, but the communion bread had lunch meat in between it. No. I'm kind of a traditional guy when it comes to communion. So we have bread up here. If you're gluten-free, we've got some gluten-free up there. We use juice, so everybody's usually cool with juice. The way we're going to do it is Quinn or Ryan or somebody's going to find us some music to play. They're gone. If you believe in the rapture, it might be time for us to worry. Oh, there's Ryan. And we're just going to ask you that if you feel like God has moved in your life, if God has pulled you out of this pig pen, if you're not the person you used to be, if you see movement toward God, that doesn't mean you're like buddy to buddy and know everything about Him. But if you see this positive movement in your life away from the pig pen, towards God, then we'd invite you to take of the bread that represents a broken body. Caleb said it best. The coolest thing Jesus ever did was live for us and die for us. Take the bread and remember the terrible price He paid for your sin, but remember it's been paid for. So quit beating yourself up over it. And the juice represents the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the fact that, that You came running for us, that You delivered us from the pig pen. Lord, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit that made us have that aha moment, that Holy Spirit that also keeps us from just going straight back into the pig pen. Like Your Word says, a dog returns to his own vomit. Father, forgive me because there's times that I find myself headed right back for that pig pen. So we want to thank You for Your Holy Spirit that tries to head us off the path, keep us from doing that. God, we thank You that we have those aha moments where we know that You're definitely looking to find us wherever we're at, whether it's a pig pen or whether it's in your own home or right in your own backyard, that You're ready to hike up those skirts and come running after us. Regardless if people laugh, I'm sure the devil laughs every time he sees you running after somebody as worthless as me. But You don't care because Your love is what motivates you. So, Father, we thank You for running after us. Pray a special blessing on those that You ran to and discovered and pulled out of the pig pen last week. For those that even though we don't make as big a deal out of it, this very minute, there's somebody You're pulling out of that pig pen. We thank You for that. We thank You for Your Spirit that keeps us out. We thank You for the life, the beautiful life, and the beautiful death of Jesus on a cross, that in some mysterious and scandalous and wonderful way, made it possible that we could all be saved. So, Father, we thank You for Your love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Your precious and beautiful holy name, we pray these things. Amen.